Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It is a sunny day outside. It's a little cold, but it is beautiful out in the snow. I hope we're safe this past week with the snow. But it is a beautiful day to be here worshiping the Lord together in the warmth. Would you stand with us this morning as we sing to our everlasting God? Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.
Glory.
Blessed be.
Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say,
blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, still I will say, Lord, we declare that this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you, Lord, and we lay our lives down before you this morning. Lord, you know each and every one of us here, Lord. You know exactly what we are going through this time of life. You know every hair that is on our head. And you love us, Lord, deeply. So much so that you sent your Son, Lord, to take the ultimate penalty for us. Lord, we worship you this morning. We sing that song. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name. Lord, we pray that as we continue on in worship, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to focus on you. May the things of this world, the struggles, the temptations, the trials, Lord, just fade away, Lord, so that we can know you more. Because there's none above you, none before you. All of time is in your hands, Lord. We rest in that, Lord, this morning. We worship you.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Sing that again. Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy.
Lord, we thank you for this time that you allowed us to worship you, Father God. And Lord, now that we were able to lift you up in praise, to set our hearts on you, we can come before you and expect you to hear us and not come in anxiousness. So Lord, at this time we ask that you lift up those who are hurting, Father God, who are maybe not feeling well this week. Lord, we ask that you put your hands of healing on them. Lord, we know that there are members of our church who are walking through grief right now. Father, would you continue to walk along with them, Lord? And as Father, we always lift up our country to you and even the world, Lord. But we know that you're so aware of what's going on. But Lord, we all need your healing. We all need your grace. And Lord, would you speak to us in this time, Lord, as we get ready to hear your word. In your name, amen. I want to remind you that if you have any prayer this morning that you would like to sit down with a pastor with and have a time of prayer, I will be available after the service over there in the prayer chapel. But right now, if you would you please turn to the screen for our Good News Children's Mystery Box.
Hey, good morning, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Boys and girls, last week I went to Green Lane Park, and this week Pastor John has sent me to the dump. It smells like a dump. It looks like a dump. The old saying, one man's trash is another man's trash, makes perfect sense. Wait, that's not how that saying goes. One man's trash is another man's treasure. Boys and girls, you think someone threw away treasure? I know what I'll do. I want to find some treasure after this. But for right now, I'm talking about Jesus. And I recognize that sometimes our lives are kind of trashy. But God takes even our worst mistakes, and he redeems us out of those and uses us for his purpose. And that's part of what I want to talk about today. Jesus Christ and how he redeems us. And inside this box, I have a mystery item that I want to turn into a message about Christ. So let's see what's inside that'll help me do that today. Okay. So boys and girls, unless I'm mistaken, this is a puzzle. I have played with one of these before. The purpose is to try and get this ring off the mechanism somehow by layering things properly so everything fits out and this piece pops off. The problem is, I don't know how to do that. Now, I could try and time-lapse a video here and stand here of me hours trying to figure this out. But the reality is, I might never figure it out because I don't know how to solve this problem. And there are a lot of problems in your life that you can't solve either. See, there's a difference between knowing how to do something and knowing when to do something. I'm thinking about here the idea of who God is and the idea of wisdom. See, I could have knowledge. I could know how to do this. But me standing here all day trying to figure this out isn't a good use of my time. Now it's not the time to try and figure things out. So we have the ability to have knowledge or to know things, but God gives us wisdom and tells us when to do things. The idea of wisdom or knowing things or when to do things comes from God. Let me rephrase that again. Wisdom comes from God. If you want to be a wise person, the only way to be wise is to do what God wants you to do in that situation. In any situation that you're in, true wisdom brings glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. So I could stand out here all day and try and figure out this puzzle, but the reality is there's nothing God-honoring about that. That would just be for my enjoyment. And it would be fun, but instead I want to take my day and use it to talk about Christ. And that's what I'm doing right now. So I want to encourage you, boys and girls, have fun, enjoy life, but make sure that you're also sharing who God is and about Jesus and his death, resurrection, and love for you. With that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for puzzles. They're fun to do. They're fun to work on. I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us wisdom, that you give us the ability to learn. I ask, Lord, that you would give each and every one of these kids wisdom, that they would know what to do in every situation. I also ask, Lord, that as they go through life, that they can grow in the knowledge of you, that they would understand better who you are, that it would be applied to their lives, that it would be shown in wisdom, and that others would ultimately come to know who you are as a result of knowing us. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. I pray that you watch over these kids. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, it's time to go explore the dump. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
The children can be dismissed. Good morning. My name is Pastor Jason. One of the things that I do here at Shepherd of the Hills is I help people get involved more in the church. And it's been a blessing to be able to do that. And as I shared, I also stand post over there at the prayer chapel on Sunday mornings, and I'm happy to sit with people with some prayer requests. And right now, I'd like to say welcome to anyone who is here for the first time. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. We have a gift for you, and inside this gift bag, there's a lot of good stuff. So please, after the service, if you would come to the welcome desk or come find me, and we can get one of these into your hands. When you came in this morning, you passed by our agape boxes, and that is how we practice giving here at Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. And you could also do that online at SOTH.com. Right on the church's website, there is a icon that says giving. Our book of the month this month is Jesus Revolution. Pastor Chuck Smith, sometime in the 60s, between the 60s and the 70s, invited some young hippies out to his church who, were looking for love and acceptance and really trying to find that void and meaning of life. And he invited them out to the church, and it started the Jesus Revolution. And as we know, that is where Calvary Chapel came from. So if you're interested in reading more about that, please purchase Jesus Revolution at our bookstore. And just a few last things, some events that we have coming up. On February the 3rd, which is going to be a Saturday at 10 a.m., we're going to have a men's breakfast. Once again, we're inviting the former Eagles football player, Mike Reichenbach, out for a men's breakfast. We did invite him out last month, but he was unable to make it. There was some sickness in his home. So we wanted to invite him out again. We think that's going to be a good time. So if you are interested in joining that, coming to that, men, the sign-up sheet is at the welcome desk. January the 28th, a Sunday, right after the third service, we're going to have our Shepherd 101 class. Shepherd 101 classes are good classes for those who have are somewhat new to the church. Maybe you've been coming for the last few months or maybe even a year, and you want to know more information about Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. So in that class, you learn about the different ministries that we have, different ways that you can get involved, a lot of the, learn about how we get more involved into the community and all kinds of stuff. So please, if you're interested in that class, also at the welcome desk, there is a sign-up sheet. Our H2O Kids Youth Candy Fundraiser is back this year, and you can sign up at the welcome desk for different types of chocolate that you would like to buy. This year, they're going to have some peanut butter, some peppermint, some orange cream, and some coffee chocolate. So if you're interested in that, the sign-up sheet is also at the welcome desk. It's going to be $8 for half a pound a box of chocolate. So if you like chocolate, there you go. Well, in preparation for today's message, would you turn to your Bibles in Habakkuk chapter 1?
All right. As Pastor Jason said, we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk today. That's in the Old Testament, if you couldn't figure out by the name, Habakkuk chapter 1. So as you're turning there to Habakkuk chapter 1, I was actually not here with you guys last week. I was away. We took the youth group up to the Pocono Mountains to Spruce Lake Retreat Center. We went up there and did a youth retreat, and it was a lot of fun. I had a good time. The kids, I think, had a good time. Nobody complained too much about being tired. Wait, I complained about being tired. So somebody complained about being tired, but it's a great time. If you've ever been on a retreat, if you're older here and haven't been on one recently, youth retreats are a lot of fun. We go up to a secluded location, and we spend time together. We did time in worship and Bible study and prayer. We also did time playing games. I actually injured my shoulder a little bit. I am having trouble with my left shoulder right now, and I think it's from playing Nine Square in the Air, where I threw my arms up too high, and it hurts. So I'm just getting old. My wife actually told me that yesterday. She said, Charles, you're not 20 anymore. You're old. Don't hurt yourself. Our insurance is not that good. So I'm like, okay, well, I hurt myself a little bit, but up in the mountains, it's a great experience. Retreats are a great time. They have that mountaintop experience where you're secluded, you're away. And that mountaintop experience, I understand, is not an experience that you can actually live in. All right, during the Transfiguration, when Jesus was up on the mountain, and Peter's like, oh, we'll set up tents, we'll live up here. Jesus is like, no, that's not going to work. You can't live in those mountaintop experiences. See, in life, you have those mountaintop experiences that are great times in life, and then you have the opposite times. The times where you're down deep in the valley, where the mountains are so high around you that you can't even see the sun. And you're there and you're questioning, and you're wondering, God, where are you? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? And that's where Habakkuk picks up today. Habakkuk right now is in a valley of ministry. He's come out of a valley of prosperity and now in a valley of ministry, and he is struggling with who God is. Habakkuk is a book written with questions. Habakkuk questions God. He wonders where God is and what God's plan is for the nation of Judah. It says this in Habakkuk 1:1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. The word being translated here, oracle, can be literally translated as an utterance or a burden that he has to share with the people. Now, in order to understand what this burden is, the burden that he has for his nation, it helps to understand the book of Habakkuk in context. First off, Habakkuk is considered one of the minor prophets. And when you think of the minor prophets, when I think of it anyways, I think, well, you got the major league and the minor league. The major league guys, they're like the A tier, and then the minor league guys, they're kind of like B tier. That is not at all what you should be thinking about when you think of the minor prophets. The reason that they're called minor isn't because they're any less of a prophet. They are the minor prophets because their books are just shorter. It is a short book. Habakkuk only has 3 chapters. The reason it is considered one of the minor prophets is because it is a short book. And it helps to understand where the book falls in the chronology of history to understand what Habakkuk is currently going through. So, when you think about the Old Testament, and you start way back in Genesis, you think of what? Creation story generally. You might think of who built the ark? Noah. Who built the ark? Father Noah built the ark. You think of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. When you think of the Old Testament, these are the first things that typically come to mind. And we have here the time of the patriarchs was a great time. Abraham living by faith. And then following the time period of the patriarchs, the people go down into Egypt. And they're saved by God from famine, but then end up in bondage in Egypt in slavery. And they cry out to God, God, deliver us from our slavery. And who comes in? God sends Moses to bring them out of that bondage. God leads them out of Egypt into the wilderness, providing for them as they go. And he takes them to Mount Sinai, gives them his commandment, and says, I am your God, you shall be my people. He reaffirms the covenant that he had with Abraham with this generation. And he leads them to the very precipice
of where he wants them to be, to the doorstep of the promised land. He takes them there, and this generation fails to go in because of a lack of faith. That generation then will die off, spend 40 years wandering the wilderness, dying off, until a new generation arises that has the faith in the Lord to enter the promised land and overcome it. And then following the period of the conquest, the very next thing that happens is the period of the judges. And if you know anything about the period of the judges, it's important to remember that the period is classified by this, that every man does what is right in his own eyes. That's what happens during the period of the judges. Every person decides to do what is right in his own eyes. After the period of the judges, you have the period of the kings. The first king being Saul. Saul was chosen to be king because he was a tall, good-looking man. Those were his qualifications for being king. Saul was, at the start, a decent king. He appeared to do well. But what Saul failed at, his biggest failing, is that he failed to ask God, God, what would you have me do for this nation? How would you have me lead? Saul did what he thought was right at all times and turned out to be a bad king. So God replaces his family. He then has David come in. And David, what David does extremely well is even when he sins, when he fails, he always turns back to God. He goes back to God and says, God, I want to do what you would have for me to do. So we have here the generation of the kings, and following King is Solomon. Solomon had problems. Solomon's biggest problem was women. He allowed women to draw him away from the Lord. His concubines and wives drew him away from his heavenly father. And as a result of that, Solomon's son would have the kingdom torn from him, divided in two. So we have two nations that arise, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now the northern kingdom here, the way I remember it, can you guys do your ABCs? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I for Israel on top. J for Judah on bottom. When you go in alphabetical order, H, I, Israel's on top, J, Judah's on bottom. So we have Israel and Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, never once had a good king. All of their kings failed to follow after God, and the Assyrians would eventually take them into exile in 722 BC. So we have here Habakkuk. Now, where does Habakkuk fall? Habakkuk falls about 600, he's writing this. About 600 BC. So the northern kingdom has already fallen. Israel is gone. There is only Judah left. So Habakkuk here, he has actually lived under King Josiah. King Josiah was the boy king. He became a king when he was a child. But what Josiah did well is he took the nation back towards God. He said, we're going to put God first. We're going to get rid of all these false idols that you've been worshiping, and we're going to worship the one true God. And there's revival. And Habakkuk here, he grew up during that period of revival when the nation was actually following after God. He's seen what that looks like, and he knows how good it can be. But here we have Habakkuk. And Habakkuk here, as I said before, is a book all about questioning. As he questions, I want to encourage you, place yourself in his position. Ask the question as if you were the person asking the question. I want to encourage you as well. It is not a sin to question God. It's not a sin to question God. Jesus questioned God. In Matthew 26, he says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. His question is, hey, God, is there any other way that this can happen? Now, he immediately follows it up with, not my will, but your will be done. But the question was still there. God, if it's possible, if there's something else that could happen, I would prefer that. He also cries out on the cross in Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me? Asking God questions does not demonstrate a weak faith. It actually demonstrates a strong faith. You're recognizing where you are. You're recognizing that you're struggling, and you're taking that, and you're bringing it to the only person who can provide you with answers. I want to encourage you, if you are struggling in your faith, to take the questions to God. So with that context in mind, we're going to be in Habakkuk, picking up in Habakkuk 1, chapter 1, verse 2, says this, O Lord, How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you of violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so that the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. His opening question here is, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? The prophet is grappling with the same age-old question, the mystery of providence. The age-old dilemma, seeing that there is evil in the world, yet supposing that God is good. This question here is called theodicy. How can we look at our world today? You look around, you'll see starvation, war, disease, famine, poverty, the wicked seeming to prosper. You look at the world today, and then you think about who God is. The question is, where is God? Why do you make me see iniquity, it says? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Where is God, is the question. So the first thing you have to ask is, okay, who is God? Who is God? Malachi 3:6 tells us that there is no change in God. God does not change. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the very first thing we recognize is that God is unchanging. All right, so it's not like God used to be this way and now he is something else. He goes unchanging. So if that's true, then who is he? 1 John 1 tells us that God is light and that God is love. In him, there is no darkness. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. 1 Corinthians 1:9, that God is faithful. Isaiah 46, God is omniscient, all-knowing. Psalm 139, God is omnipresent, he's ever-present. Jeremiah 32, God is all-powerful, omnipotent. So God is light and love, never-changing, the giver of good, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is these things. In spite of who God is, the question is now, why do we see evil? If God is these things, why does evil persist? And once again, you can look around and you can see our world struggling. You can see the starvation. You can see the war, the disease, the hatred. You don't have to look very far to see these things. So why then are these things in the world? And the answer to that is a simple answer of sin. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the creation story. We have in chapter 1, the creation of everything. In chapter 2, the focus is the creation of man. And in Genesis chapter 3, the very first thing that man does is sin. The idea of what sin is missing the mark. Sin is knowing what you should have done and not doing it. Sin is failing to meet the standard of God. Romans 5:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The result of sin in our world is death. These bad things that we see are a result of sin. But I love Romans 5:23 finishes, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even though there is sin in the world, God sends a redeemer. Now, like Habakkuk here, you and I deplore evil. I don't like evil. I don't like bad things. I don't like when things go poorly, when things go wrong. But I like how Tolstoy put it this way. Everybody wants to change the world, but no one is able to change himself. You cannot fix your sin problem. You are unable to do it on your own. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot eliminate our own sins. Only Christ can do that through his death and resurrection. So this leads to questions. Okay, God, why then does sin persist? Why don't you just eliminate sin? God, why did you even place the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden in the first place? Why is this even an option? And the question has the answer embedded inside of it. Why is it an option? Because God gives options. You and I are not machines that God controls. He gives us free will, the ability to choose what to do. God cannot remove sin without first removing free will. And what I love about God is that in spite of all of this, in spite of sin, it says this in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Even though there is sin in the world, God is still working things for good. Habakkuk continues questioning here in verse 4. He says, so the law has become paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. This applies to the generation of Habakkuk, just as it does for our society today. Do you ever look around and see justice not being achieved? Since 2020, there have been over 2,551 exonerations of people from prison in our justice system. What that means is that there were 2,551 people who had been found guilty, that new evidence came to light, and they were then found innocent. Those 2,551 people spent a total of 22,540 years behind bars. Innocent men and women spent 22,540 years in prison. We tried our best. The American justice system is based on the premise that you are innocent until proven guilty. So even attempting our best, we still fail. Habakkuk, though, looks around and he sees his generation. And he says, those who administer justice, those who are in charge of delivering justice, they are not doing it at all. There is no justice to be had in my nation. The word that is translated paralyzed here can actually mean to grow numb. That there is so much evil and crime that the law is numb. Justice never prevails. Now, if you were out yesterday in the cold, you might have grown numb at some point. I was out yesterday. My wife and I use a pellet stove in our house to heat our home. I like the heat. It's good, consistent heat. It's pretty nice. The negative, though, is you have to feed the hopper in order to keep the heat coming. Now, we get our pellets in 40-pound bags. We buy them by the ton. So we had to unload from our truck 40-pound bags into our garage. We were completely out of pellets. We had enough for maybe 2 days. And we go, okay, we got to get some more this weekend or it's not going to happen. Yesterday was cold. If you went outside, it was freezing yesterday. While we are working, I can feel my hands, they're going numb. I'm having trouble grabbing and holding things. My ears, I couldn't feel my ears. I wear hearing aids. I thought I had lost my hearing aids. I couldn't feel them in my ears anymore. If you've ever been there, you know what that numb feeling feels like. You can't feel anything at all. And this is where Habakkuk is right now in his generation. He looks out at the people, and he looks at the justice system and says that the system has become so numb, it doesn't even know what justice is anymore. He goes one step further, and he says, not only is the system numb, but there are those who would try to do justice, those who are righteous, who are so surrounded by wicked that the court system has been twisted, has been perverted, so that instead of giving justice, it dispenses wickedness instead. Habakkuk looks around, he sees all of this, and he has honest questions for God. God, why is this happening to my nation? If God is all of these things, if he is good and loving and kind and just, why does wickedness prevail? God answers him in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not even believe if told. If you stop there, man, that sounds awesome. If I'm Habakkuk, I'm going, cha-ching, that's what I wanted to hear, God. I wanted to hear you say you're going to do something amazing. You are the God of miracles. You led us out of slavery in Egypt, God. You are amazing. You can do it. I think of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 when it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we even ask or think, that is the God who we worship. I hear Habakkuk, he goes, yes, that's what I want to hear, God. You're going to do something amazing. Amen. Let's have revival, restoration, repentance, renewal, rebirth. God, you can do it. We'll turn back to you. You're going to be the one to save my nation. And if that were the end of the passage, it sounds so great. But then the other shoe drops in verse 6. God continues his answer and he says, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." So God's great plan, his answer to Habakkuk's question of why does evil prosper, God says, "I'm about to bring an even more wicked nation to judge you." He then goes on in verses 7 through 11 here to explain who the Chaldeans are. They are, it says in verse 7, they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth before them. Habakkuk questions why justice is being perverted, and God's response is to send a nation to execute justice based upon that nation's own understanding of morality. What was right and wrong no longer had a basis in who God was. Now, I told you a little bit ago about the history of Israel, that the nation, during the period of Judges, had the exact same problem. Their issue was that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And God says here, "My answer to your question of what is going on with evil is I'm going to allow an evil nation to come in and give you judgment." When their personal truths became the metric for justice, there was no longer any justice at all. But God tells this to Habakkuk, and I can just see his face in my mind. I could see someone struggling, hearing this answer and trying to computate, what did you say, God? Your answer is judgment? No, but God, I've seen you work before. I know who you are. You're a God of revival. You're a God of change. You can do this. God, please don't do this. I can see him pleading with God. God, this isn't what I wanted. How can this be what you think is best for my nation? Once again, Habakkuk lived under the reign of Josiah. He has seen what revival looks like in a nation. He wants to experience it again. And God's answer to him is, "That's not my plan for you." We continue reading about the people, the Chaldeans, in verse 8. It says this, that their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horses press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle. They are swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like the sand. Again, this is not the response Habakkuk expected. This nation that is going to be coming is one that his nation cannot possibly hope to defeat. The enemy that is being described here is one that is too strong, too relentless. This judgment is coming. God has given this message to Habakkuk to tell his people that there is no hope. They will experience this judgment. In verse 10, the Chaldeans, it says, at kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. When the Chaldeans are going to come in, God is telling them ahead of time, they're going to claim this victory as their own. They're going to say that their own might, that their own gods are the ones who delivered you into my hands. And Yahweh wants to make it explicitly clear to the people of Judah, that is not the case. I have given you over to them. This is God's plan for his people. The Lord knew this before, that it was going to happen. This is his place for Judah. And again, place yourself in Habakkuk's position. How would you respond to this message? What would you say next to God? Does this appear to be justice to you? Does this seem right or fair? That a nation that's even more depraved than your nation is going to come in and destroy you? Is this the righteousness of God at work? And I love Habakkuk's response here. We pick up in verse 12. It says this, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." I love this response because the very first thing he does here is recognize who he's talking to. He recognizes who God is. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One. We have here an admission of faith. He is placing his trust in who God is. This needs to be our response in difficult times. I don't know where you are in life right now. You could be experiencing that mountaintop experience where things are going great and this is where you want to spend the rest of your life. You could be down in a valley, once again, that is so deep that you cannot even see the sun. Amber and I have had difficult times in our marriage. We've had a bunch of good times. When Amber and I first started to try to have children, it didn't go well. It took us over a year and a half to get pregnant, which for some of you sounds like a short period of time. But when you're going through it and you have the anticipation, the expectation of having a child, the desire to have a child, everywhere in Scripture we see that children are a blessing from God. We see children as a blessing and then God's not giving us children. We're going, God, why are you withholding this blessing from us? Where are you in this difficult time? Now, perhaps you're going through something else similar in your life. We're going through a cancer diagnosis right now, and you're struggling. God, where are you? Or you've lost a loved one, a husband, a wife, a spouse, a parent, a child. You're going through a difficult time and you're asking these questions to God. I want to encourage you once again. These questions are not bad to ask. It is good to ask these questions to God, to lay them at his feet in prayer. But the very next thing has to be an admission to who God is. For God is everlasting. And the next thing it says here is that God is holy. And I love this idea of who God is, that God is holy. The word holy means to be sacred, to be set apart. See, God here is not surprised that the Chaldeans are about to come in and take over Judah. He's not surprised by the struggles that you're going through in your life right now. God has seen the end from the beginning. He knows where you are, and he is with you in a difficult time. And I love here Habakkuk's response, "We shall not die." He has placed his physical security in who God is, trusting that God is good. If you are a Christian this morning, a believer in Christ, you have placed your faith in Jesus. Jesus, while talking with Martha right after Lazarus' death, he says this in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." Though we might be facing trials and persecutions, foreign nations may overcome our nation. Have you ever thought about that? That God could decide to judge the United States of America with a foreign power. He has done it before. He is capable of doing it again. The United States of America is not a Christian nation. It may have been formed on Christian values. There are many people who are believers, but it is of itself not a Christian nation. Habakkuk here was a believer in Yahweh, a follower after God, a prophet who had a message for his people, but that did not stop God from judging the nation. God could judge our nation. He could allow an outside source to come in and judge us, and if that were to happen, our first response should be just like that of Habakkuk. God, I know who you are. I recognize you're sovereign. I see that you are holy, and I trust that you are good. He continues on to question God and struggle with his faith in verse 13. He says this, "You who are pure of eyes and to see evil and cannot look on wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the more righteous than he?" The question here is, why has God chosen this course of action? How can God, a God opposed to evil, allow evil to prosper? How can he allow these evil things to take place? And the answer to that is found in light of the cross. God allows evil things to happen in order to bring about the good. As I said before, this can best be seen in Jesus' life and death on the cross. When you think about Jesus, you have the Son of God. You have God incarnate. You have the one who came down from heaven to dwell with men. You look at Jesus' life. God looked down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You look at the things that Jesus taught, the things that he said, the things that he did. You clearly have somebody here who was a righteous man. And then you think about the end of his life, when Jesus is betrayed, abandoned, arrested, falsely tried, falsely convicted, beaten, whipped, scourged, forced to carry a cross, and then crucified. And that sounds like a terrible and horrible thing, yet God used that terrible and horrible thing to bring about the redemption of his creation. God works even through evil in order to accomplish what is good. Wicked men doing wicked things led to redemption of humanity. Now Habakkuk here, he is not where you and I are. We can look back on history more than he could, because there's been more of it. We can see how God has worked in the nation of Israel and Judah. We can see the way that God has worked through the Jews and the Gentiles. But he continues to question here in verse 14. He says that you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like the crawling things that have no rulers. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in the dragnet, and then he rejoices and is glad. He sacrifices to his nets, makes offerings to his dragnets, for by them he lives in luxury. His food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his nets and mercilessly killing nations forever? Habakkuk here is questioning God. God, the Chaldeans are a wicked and evil people. They make their living destroying those who are less wicked than they are. How long will you look on that nation and allow them to continue to do evil? This is the question that Habakkuk has raised. He continually questions God again and again and again. Now, this is not the end of Habakkuk. This is only the first chapter. I'm going to be preaching a couple of times this year. I'm going to be preaching this month. I'll be preaching in February and again in March. We're going to finish this look of Habakkuk. But the takeaway, what I want you to remember here from Habakkuk chapter 1. First off, it is good to have questions for God. It shows that you are wrestling with your faith. Continue to ask questions for God and take the time to listen to his questions. God can share his answer to you through numerous ways. Through the reading of scripture, through a silent word and prayer, through another believer sharing with you a message from God. I want to encourage you to continue to question God, but give him time to answer. I also want to encourage you here, as we look at this question, the question of why does evil persist? Evil exists because of sin. God allows evil to persist because he does not want to take away our ability to choose. That's the reason why he placed a tree in the garden to begin with. So as a result of that, as evil happens in the world, I want you to remember who God is. That God is everlasting, that he is never changing, that he is sovereign over everything, that he has ultimate control in this world. Live your life in such a way that you believe that God is in control of your life, that he has a plan and a purpose for you. I want to conclude today with a reading from Isaiah 41. This is God speaking in Isaiah 41. He says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, for I am the one who helps you." This is who God is. God loves you. He is our supporter. If you are in a valley right now, I encourage you to cling to God. The name Habakkuk actually means one who clings to God. Be like Habakkuk. Cling to God. It is okay to wrestle with your faith, but do so in a trusting manner. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you once again, God, that we can gather here and praise you, that we can join together with other believers, lifting your name in praise. You are a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, a God who is loving and kind and good. And Father, as we wrestle with this idea of theodicy, as we wrestle with the idea of why does evil persist. Our final conclusion, Father, we recognize who you are. That evil, even though it exists in our world, that you are still a God who is above evil. That you are a God who works evil for good. So I pray, Lord, that the bad things that we are going through in our lives right now, the difficulties, the struggles, the trials, and the temptations, Father, that we could work through those to bring more people to you. That is our desire this morning, that others would come to know who you are, would know your love and redemption. That is our desire, that all of these things that we go through can bring more people to you. Work in us and work through us, God, to accomplish your will. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Would you please rise as we continue worshiping the Lord this morning?
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious.
Yes, Lord, we sing, blessed be your name. Lord, we pray that as we leave from here, Lord, our lives to sing that no matter what we go through, the trials that we face, Lord, blessed be your name. We pray that as we leave from here, Lord, that you would keep us safe, Lord, in the weather, Lord. Allow us to bring us back to worship you together. In your name I pray, amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for a verse-by-verse service. God bless. Go in peace.